Well, let's see if we can answer the question. Why was that parenthetical statement put there? And it was had to be put there by John to clarify a very important point, which we will see is this. Let's come to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and let's see what that point is. Because John, obviously, in the final canonization, had all of Paul's epistles. He had all the general epistles. He had all the gospels. So he was finalizing it. So here in 2 Thessalonians, we find an incredible chapter written by the Apostle Paul, and this was written in 50 AD. Which means that the temple was still in existence. And he talks about, don't be deceived by any means, that the day of the Lord is at hand. And that's precisely what we're talking about today, right? How many different ones have said that the day of the Lord is here, or the day of the Lord is coming? And Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. So here is the signal event that must tie in with Matthew 24, the abomination of desolation. That ties in with the king of the north that comes down and enters into the Holy Land. And we will see goes in to the temple of God, which must yet be built. Because in Revelation 11, it says there's going to be a temple. That's what God told John to write. John looks back and sees that the temple was destroyed. And he reads, because he's canonizing the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians, and he sees what the abomination of desolation is. And he knows that it didn't occur in 69 to 70 AD. But 2 Thessalonians describes it very, very precisely. So let's begin here in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Do not let anyone deceive you by any means, because that day will not come unless the apostasy shall come first. Now this means a total abandonment of God. Do we see that happening today more and more and more and more? Yes, indeed. There's another part to it. And the man of sin shall be revealed. He's going to be revealed to the world. John never saw it. Paul never saw it. Peter never saw it. Be revealed the son of perdition. Now notice, he's even worse than Obama by a great deal. The one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is an object of worship, so that he comes into the temple of God and sits down as God, proclaiming that he himself is God. Now, John, reading that, knew that that didn't happen when the temple was destroyed, because he lived through the time that it was destroyed. And the Jews tried to rebuild it, couldn't do it. And after John's death with the Bar Kokhba Revolution, they tried to rebuild it, and then the Romans came in and completely destroyed Jerusalem, salted the ground so no one could grow anything there, and established a completely Gentile, embryonic Catholic church in Jerusalem. So we can look in history, it didn't happen. Do we know of anyone in history who fits this description in verse 4? That we can look back and say, this happened. Well, no, it couldn't have happened, because why? No temple has been built. So he says, verse 5, Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you understand what is holding him back in order for him to be revealed in his own set time. Very interesting, right? There is a particular time that this will happen. For the mystery of lawlessness is already working. And what did Jesus say back in Matthew 24? Lawlessness shall be multiplied. King James says mystery of iniquity. Only there is one who is restraining at the present time until it arises out of the midst. And we'll see how that happens here in just a minute. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the breath of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And that shows you very definitely for sure that this has not happened. Christ is not returned. The man of sin has not been revealed. There have been many sinful men. There have been many, you could say, types of it. Now notice how powerful he is going to be. Even the one whose coming is according to the inner working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in those who are perishing, because they did not receive the love of the truth so that they might be saved. See, that's what's important. That's why I said Glenn Beck has his date with truth. He has already proclaimed it, and it's coming. See? You have to love the truth so that you might be saved. For this cause, because they don't want the truth. People say they want the truth up to a certain point as long as they agree with it. See, that's why Jesus said, you want to follow me? Forsake everything. Father, mother, brother, sister, children, lands, and your own life. And because they don't do it, verse 11, for this cause God shall send a powerful deception upon them that will cause them to believe the lie. What is the lie? The man of sin, the son of perdition, who says, I am God. Now John knew that that didn't happen. Okay, let's finish up here, verse 12. So that all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but who took pleasure in unrighteousness. So it's no wonder that today we have more Bibles than ever before in the world, in more languages than ever before. And as I have written in the front part of the Bible, the commentaries on it, there is the equivalent of one Bible for every human being on earth, the most of them being in America. Average of four in every household. That's part of the gospel being preached. Now, let's see. Okay, let's come back here to Matthew 24, and let's tie this together. Matthew 24. Would you not say that a man going into the very holy holies of the temple and saying, I am God, is the great abomination of desolation? Is that not greater than when Antiochus Epiphanes offered swine on the altar? Yes. So John, in writing this, knew that it had to happen, but he knew that it didn't happen when the temple was destroyed. So therefore, he put in this parenthetical statement. The one who reads, let him understand, because he was what? Canonizing the written New Testament. God inspired him to put that in, verse 15. Okay. Verse 16 now. Notice how when this happens, all the things are going to suddenly just come like a great tsunami. And all of the events at the end are going to unfold rapidly. Now, if you're living in the area of Judea, here's what Christ tells you to do, verse 16. Let those who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop, not come down to take anything out of his house. Don't say, uh-oh, I've got to get this. Uh-oh, my cell phone. No. Besides, when you get into the mountains, your battery's going to go dead and you'll have no place to plug it in, right? And your hands don't have enough electricity so you can recharge it by holding it, right? Okay. Let the one who's in the field not go back to take his garments. Woe to those women who are expecting a child and to those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight be not in the winter nor on the Sabbath. That's another warning about a false prediction. It's not going to happen on the Sabbath. And it's not going to happen in the winter. Now, we have the series Daniel and Revelation with the charts, and we have how many sermons with that mailing out so they know. We have 38 sermons covering Daniel and Revelation. So you see, there are a lot of details to fill in, covering a lot of things. Okay? So what does this say? Your flight be not on the Sabbath. At the end time, the Sabbath is still required, right? Why say it? And if he was going to change it to Sunday, why not say, not on Sunday? Okay. Now notice verse 21, and we'll connect this together here. For then shall be great tribulation. When? Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, for verse 21, for then shall there be great tribulation such as not has been from the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be again. Greater than anything we ever know. That's why it says in the book of Amos, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. It's a day of clouds and gloominess, death and destruction. It's coming. Now, verse 22, King James says, for if those days were not cut short. That's not a correct translation. Everything is on time. Did we not read about the man of sin, the son of perdition, in his set time? Was not Jesus born at a set time? Was he not crucified at a set time? Yes, so this means, and if those days were not limited, that's the correct translation. What is the limit that God put on it? 3.5 years, right? That's the limit. If those days were not limited, there should no flesh be saved, because there will be flesh that will be saved. Human beings live on over into the beginning of the millennium and the rule of the kingdom of God. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be limited. All right. Now let's come back to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. And let's see the system that is now developing, that will come on the scene, and there will be a man who will be worshipped. That's why he's called and calls himself God. Revelation 13. John saw this beast rising up out of the sea. Verse 1, Satan's counterfeit. 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. So now here, verse 2 combines all of the beasts of Daniel into one system. Now the Seventh-day Adventists say that this beast is the Pope. That's not correct. The beast is the false prophet. So they're going to miss the point when it comes. But let's go on. The beast was like a leopard, and his feet like the feet of the bear. of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. Now just put in your margin there, Matthew 4. What did Satan tell Jesus if he would worship him? All the nations he would give to him, right? Okay. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, but the deadly wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. Now, let's understand something about the book of Revelation. Very few, if any, commentaries are going to understand what's going on, because this is not to be understood 2 centuries ago, 50 years ago. This is to be understood in our day and our time as we see it unfold. Just like Seventh-day Adventist said, the mark of the beast is Sunday worship. Nonsense. Mark of the beast is you cannot buy and sell. Because if it were Sunday, you could, if you don't keep the Sabbath, then you could buy on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, right? Even if the whole world accepted Sunday, you think the Muslims will do that? Let's see the Pope's mission to Mecca and see how that goes. Won't happen. Think the Hindus will do that? Won't happen. But what if there's a world monetary system and it's about ready to happen? I'm going to bring some sermons on it after the feast. That's what the G20 is all about. That's what all the financial problems are all about. And remember, the one who controls the money controls the people. And if it is a world currency, which it will be, what do they control? The world. Who gives them that authority? Satan. Now let's notice what happened here. It's like we read in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. There is the dividing line that comes. You're either going to repent and worship God, or you're going to follow Satan, the devil, and the beast, and the false prophet. That's the choice. And they worship the dragon who now manifests himself as God through this man who gave his authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who has power to make war against him? Now notice, after the deadly wound was healed, notice what he does. And this ties directly in with 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Verse 5, and a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies was given to him, and authority was given to him to continue for 42 months. How long is 42 months? 3.5 years, right? A limited time. When does the tribulation begin? When you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place. When does he do that? Well, if we put it together, probably right after he comes back from the deadly wound. It's the king of the north. He comes against the king of the south and goes into the temple and says, I am God. That's when the tribulation begins. All right. 42 months. Now notice what he does. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. And he was given power to make war against the saints and to overcome them. So there is another great martyrdom coming. And a lot of people say, oh, well, why would God do that? See, because Christ gave his life for us individually, right? Did he not die for us? Well, if we're still alive at that time and these things take place, are we willing to give our life for the truth and for Christ? If so, we'll be resurrected. And the beast and the false prophet will be thinking, oh, we're getting rid of the enemy. Not so. But notice, and he was given authority over every tribe and language and nation. Now, if that's not world government, I don't know what is. And all, now notice, when you read it the way it was written, when it says, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Like I said, the dividing line is coming. Remember what happened in the days of Elijah? There was an argument. Is Baal God or is the Lord God? Finally, after 3.5 year drought, Elijah was able to get all the children of Israel together and King Ahab together and 450 of the prophets of Baal. What did he say to the children of Israel? He said, how long do you jump between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. Remember the test that came about? Okay, let's have an offering here. All you 450 prophets of Baal, you go ahead and offer your offering, and when you're done, I'll offer mine. Well, you know the story. They shouted, yelled, screamed, cut themselves, jumped up and down on the altar, because the answer would be, the one who answers by fire, that's God. So when they were all done, prayed all day long, moaned and groaned, and all of this, Elijah got up there. He laid out his offering, poured water on it. At the end of a drought, water was precious, and he just had to douse it, just overflowing with water. And he stepped back and he said, Lord God, show this day who is God in Israel. That was an awful long prayer, wasn't it? Prophets of Baal all day praying. Elijah has about a 20-second prayer. Boom! Fire comes down from heaven and destroys it, right? Also evaporated all the water. All right. So, that dividing line is going to be again. Now's the time, if anyone is halting, as it is in some translation, between two opinions, you better decide what you're going to do. And that's why we have all the things going on in America today, to get people to understand, look, it's God. See? Even a lot of people recognize that. Even Glenn Beck recognizes that, but let's see how far he goes. Okay? If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Now then, it talks about another beast, the false prophet. Looks like a lamb, speaks like a dragon. Then it talks about the mark of the beast. So let's read it here. Verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by the means of the wonders that were given him to perform in the sight of the beast, saying to all those who dwell on the earth that they should make an image for the beast, verse 14, which had the wound by the sword, yet was alive. Let's make an image for our God. And it was given power to give life to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast could also speak. And he causes everyone who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, there was a foretype of this back in Daniel, the third chapter. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar, who was a type of the beast, built this great image. And everyone was to bow down and worship it. If they didn't worship it, they were cast into fire. Well, you know what happened. They threw them into the fire and nothing happened to them. Notice what happens here economically, verse 16. And he causes all. Now, what does all mean? It means each and every one. Talking about a worldwide thing, right? If you have a worldwide economic thing, if you have a worldwide bank, if you have a worldwide government, what are people going to do? Think about it. What would you do if you had no money, no means of barter? Well, we wouldn't last more than a few days, right? I mean, even if you have your, you know, your cellar stock full of food, even if you had some of those things. Oh, well, you know, someone might say, well, I've got gold and silver saved. Yeah, they'll be on the lookout for it. And as soon as you try and buy something with that, what's going to happen? You're going to get arrested, right? They'll have police everywhere. The system will be everywhere. Yes, indeed. He causes all, the small, the great, the rich, and the poor, and the free, and the bond, to receive a mark in their right hands or in their foreheads, so that no one may have the ability to buy and sell unless he has the mark, or the number of the beast, or the number of his name. And that means, the or there means in the sense of and. Do we have a numbering system today? Yes. Okay. If you wrote a check for an offering, what do you have on your check? You've got a check number, right? You got a check ledger and you put the number down, right? And on the bottom of the check, you have all of those numbers, correct? Probably also in your same wallet. You've got credit cards and debit cards, correct? Okay. Now, they are developing a system. They already have it. I gave the sermon, what, about 4 or 5 years ago now. Mark of the Beast is here. Remember when they came out with the digital angel that they could insert in your shoulder? Now, they didn't want to put it in the right shoulder, so they put it in the left shoulder so they could say, this is not the mark of the beast. However, they now know that that can cause cancer. So they're working on other things to make it even more effective. And do you know what they can do? They can tattoo it on you. And they can detect it by GPS anywhere in the world. So you see how it can include all? Be very easy, won't hurt, won't even see it. But it's coming. All right? So when that happens, all hell is going to break loose. Then Christ has to intervene. Let's come here to Revelation 6. Revelation 6. I'm just going to summarize it and come down here to verse 12. Revelation 6 is when, beginning with verse 3, the second seal, the red horse, that's when the tribulation begins. Then we have famine, we have starvation, we have martyrdom. All of those things come very rapidly, one after the other. Then after 2 years of this, an event is going to happen that is going to startle the world. And this is God's answer to the whole thing. This is the beginning of the return of Christ. He doesn't come in one fell swoop day. The world is given a warning. And what a warning it's going to be. It's not going to come secretly. It's going to come demonstrably. And the whole world will know it. Let's see what that is. Verse 12, Revelation 6. And when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun was black as a sackcloth, the hair of sackcloth, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its untimely figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the heavens departed like a scroll. Now just imagine this event taking place worldwide. Because we find in the book of Haggai, God says he's going to shake the heavens, shake the earth, shake the sea. Well, when that happens, that's going to be some event, isn't it? This is a whole worldwide event. And the heavens departed like a scroll, like it's that is being rolled up. What an event that is going to be. You look up in the sky and whoo! Something you've never seen in your whole life. There's a Greek word for it. It's called hapax legomenon. That means a one-time word. Okay, so this is a one-time event. And so much so, every mountain and island was moved out of its place. He's the Lord of the heavens and the earth. He created them. And now the manifestation of his anger is coming. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the powerful men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of his wrath has come, and who has the power to stand? No one. This is going to be quite a thing, isn't it? What do we hear a lot of talk about today? Invasion from outer space, right? Aliens. True, that's true. Yes. You know, we communicate to an alien, God the Father and Jesus Christ. Alien to this world, aren't they? You know, you start talking about the true God the Father and the true Christ. Hey, gets them all upset. We have protection from aliens called angels, don't we? You ever had an intervention in your life that you knew it had to be an angel to do it, to save you? Yes, indeed. That's quite a thing. What's going to happen here? Okay. Now hold your place here in Revelation 6 and come back to Matthew 24. Because when the heavens shake and the earth is shaken, and the sea, the dry land, and everything, heavens roll back as a scroll, what are they going to see? Let's find out. Verse 26, Matthew 24. Therefore, if they say to you, come and see, he's in the wilderness, do not go forth. Come and see, he's in the secret chambers. Do not believe it. There are going to be many people saying Christ is here. This man is Christ. That man is Christ. How's Christ going to be manifested? Well, the heavens are going to roll back as a scroll. Where is Christ right now? In heaven at the right hand of God the Father, yes? That's Christ's intervention. What is going to be there that the world's going to see? It's going to be a phenomenal thing. They're going to be convinced, oh, yeah, these are aliens. Notice what he says, verse 27. For is the light of day. Now, what is the light of day? That's the sun. This answers the question as to why Christ is called the Son of Righteousness. Malachi 4:1. Because he's going to appear as another sun. For as the light of day which comes forth from the east and shines as far as the west. Now the King James says, lightning. Not lightning. Lightning goes up and down, east and west, north and south. The only thing that shines from east to west is the sun, right? Okay. So also shall be the coming of the Son of Man be. Isn't that something? So when the heavens roll back, boom, it's going to reveal a new sun out there in the heavens. Now, in the past, I've said it comes closer and closer and closer and closer to the earth. I think that men become complacent because it stays out there. And if this happens just before the next to the last Pentecost, then before we come to the trumpets, we have 3.5 months. So what happens in 3.5 months? Men see it. It's still out there. They get used to it. They begin getting their armies together, and we'll see how that works. Okay? But notice, verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, that is the tribulation against Israel. Tribulation against the rest of the world continues. The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Isn't that what we just read, Revelation 6? Yes, indeed. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Then it's going to come down to the resurrection, which we know, as we go in time, happens at the seventh trump, but not on the Day of Trumpets. That happens on Pentecost. Now think of this. We have Pentecost, 144,000 are sealed. Great innumerable multitude are sealed. Then you go 1 year to the next Pentecost. That's when the resurrection occurs. So in the space of that 1 year, there's going to be this sun out there, the sign of the Son of Man. And then just before the resurrection, it's going to come down into the clouds, and there will be this big sea of glass. So on the last Pentecost, that's when the resurrection will occur. And all the saints will be raised from the dead. And I've often thought that God is going to let the whole world see that happen. And what is going to be their reaction when they see that happen? And that's at the seventh trump. See, all the dead raised are going to say, aliens are here. Look, they're body snatching. They're stealing people. People are coming out of the grave. What's going to happen if they come back to the earth? We better fight against them. So that's how we end up with the Battle of Armageddon. Now, while we're on the Sea of Glass, we'll be there from Pentecost to trumpets. And then again, the trumpets are going to blow on the Feast of Trumpets, a war feast. But on the Sea of Glass prior to that, we're all going to receive our reward. We're going to receive our instructions. What are we going to do? And I believe we're all going to be resurrected and have the same language. We don't need interpreters. Can God put one language in our new spirit brain? Yes. Why would he not do that? Have we been faithful? Yes. Does he love us? Yes. Has he called us to do what he wants us to do and rule with him, with Christ? Yes. We all have to have one language to know what's going on. Otherwise, we'll have a Tower of Babel up in heaven, right? Up in the clouds. Hey? Marriage of the Lamb is going to take place. And then we're going to come back to the earth on the Feast of Trumpets, and that's going to surprise the world. See, because from Pentecost to trumpets, the seven last plagues are poured out. Because after they see the resurrection take place, they're going to say, we better all get together. Ooh, we better fight this enemy from outer space. So all the armies will gather. Revelation 16 shows the seven last plagues, and boy, they really are poured out. I'll let you read that. Okay? Well, let's come here to Revelation 19. After all of this has taken place, now then, we come back to the earth. And this day, the Feast of Trumpets pictures the beginning of the kingdom of God on earth, ruled by Jesus Christ and the saints. Revelation 19 shows what's going to happen. Remember what Jesus said when Pilate asked him, he said, are you a king? He said, for this end I came and this end I was born. But my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then would my servants fight. So now we're going to fight. There will be a fight. He's preparing us for a fight. And it's going to be a tremendous victory. It's not going to be one that is going to have any risk of loss. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. And I saw heaven open again. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. In righteousness does he judge and make war. Because, see, everything on this earth has to be changed. Every government, every institution, All the idols have to be destroyed. All the false religions have to be gotten rid of. All of the wrong laws of man have to be taken care of. And that's going to mean a great reduction in the population of human beings that live on over into the millennium. See? So here's Christ. Verse 12. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written which no one knows except himself. And he was clothed with a garment dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Now that's an important statement there, isn't it? Where do we find this? John, the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? Yes. And the armies in heaven, that's us. Now in the armies of the kingdom of Christ. Because all kingdoms of this earth, all nations, all people, all languages, all tongues, now are going to come under the rule of Jesus Christ and the resurrected saints. That's how God's going to solve all these problems. But he's not going to do it until the set time that we have in the prophecies. Isn't that nice? You know, that ought to make us feel really great that all the problems and difficulties you see in the world today and see on the news, we're going to solve. That's why we have to have the character of God. It takes character first. Then you can bring the solution. Okay. Word of God. And the armies in heaven were following him on white horses. And by the way, we have to know how to ride those too. We have to have a quick riding lesson. Okay. And they were clothed in fine linen, white and pure. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he might smite the nations. And he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fury and wrath of Almighty God. And on his garment and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This will end all the rebellion. This will end all of the false ways of men. Verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God. So just think of it as we're coming down from the sea of glass. We're on our horse. Look around, see everybody. We're all organized. Christ has told us what we're going to do. Christ has his secret weapon that melts all the flesh off the armies that are opposing him. Just fall right off. And all the birds and buzzards and eagles and ravens and cranes and storks, they're going to be gathering around huge swarms of great flocks of birds. And we're going to come down in between those down to the earth. Okay, so that you might eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, the flesh of all, free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war with him who sits on the horse and with his army. And a beast was taken, and with him the false prophet who worked the miracles in his presence, by which he had deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. Special present for them. And the rest were killed by the sword of him who sits on the horse, even the sword that goes out of his mouth, and the birds were filled with their flesh. So the next time you watch a special on vultures and buzzards and things like that, and you see them eating these carcasses, just take that and multiply it in your mind by millions of times over, and that's what you're going to see. Now, the first order of business after that is what? You've got to bind Satan, the devil. And that's what happens next. And that's why we have the Day of Atonement. So for whatever I left out of this, just listen to the sermon that came on the CD. That'll fill in some of the other things, because I can never give the same sermon twice in the same way. So that's how it came out here. Okay. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.